You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
Today we're going to talk about another part of the journey, and this is dangerous waters. The journey may not always be easy, but God's provision and protection, power, are enough. It may not be easy, but God is enough. Let's pray. Father, tune us in, God, I pray right now. Help us focus on your spirit, Lord. There are so many things, God, that be just easier to just let go. To really get to the place, God, this journey where you want to take us, God, to get to the place where we can be everything you dream, God, we've got some steps to take. We've got some things to say yes to, some things to move into, God, some things to even change. And Lord, I pray, God, that you challenge us in that today. Challenge us deeply, Lord, I pray today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. That was better than first service, just so you know, okay? Your amen was. All right. Okay, so we're going to talk about dangerous waters and the journey. That journey is the sermon series that we've been in. And last week we talked about heroes, and so we'll also include heroines in that. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a few moments. But the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times will be upon us. Now, it's the King James Version, it calls it perilous. This is the NIV, and it says terrible times. But that word means terrible. It means perilous, that Greek word there. It also means violent, okay? So this is the significance of the word that is being used there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, a lot of loving going on here, but not the right thing, right? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, there's love again, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, there it is again, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with such people. Boy, that's a pretty strong thing that the Word of God is telling us, right? Okay, so this was part of a letter that God impressed Paul to write to Timothy that has been saved him and has become a part of the canon of our Bible, that what we consider to be the Word of God, because this is more than just a letter, and it's more than just a letter to one person, but it was initially addressed to Timothy. And I got to thinking, looking at this, studying for this sermon, and I've used this scripture so many times, but this week I got to looking at it, or then preparing for this sermon, and I got to thinking about when Timothy, who was the first person to read this letter, when he opened it and he gets to this page, whatever page it was, when he gets to this page that we have in what we call our third chapter, there will be terrible times in the last days. I wonder if Peter looked up, Timothy looked up from that letter and thought, really? Because he had to be thinking about how bad the days were then. Do you remember that scripture from last week that was close to the end of the sermon and talking about all the things that the torture and abuse that Christians were going through during this time that this was written, that people were sawn asunder? People were losing their heads. Herod was chopping people's heads off because they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. The disciples, some of them were crucified like Jesus was. All of this was happening, and I just wonder if Timothy looked at this and said, how can it be worse than it is now? There's something important to see. As we read through that, note that we didn't talk about physical abuse, but we talked about spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness is worse than physical oppression. One of the reasons is because when you get spiritual darkness, you're going to have oppression too, okay? But spiritual darkness is worse than physical oppression. And that's what we're seeing here. There's so much here to talk about, but there's two things I just got to bring to you for this message today, okay? Two things I want to point out to you in this message today. And one of them, let's go up there where it says boastful and proud. Have you ever tried to tell a know-it-all something? Anybody? You ever tried to tell somebody something, but they know it all? You know, and you just can't tell them. And after a while, you keep trying to tell them, and you finally start up. I do it probably a little quicker than you do because I don't want to cast my pearls for swine, right? I mean, man, if they're not listening, then why am I arguing, you know? But we get to that place. And here's the truth, and this is happening. This was happening just few weeks ago. It just came to my mind again, this little phrase, and I've heard people say it a lot of different ways. Here's the way I choose to say it, is that arrogance breeds ignorance. When you are so arrogant that you think you know everything, then you are actually ignorant. Because I don't know who the oldest person in the room is. I don't know who the oldest Christian in the room is, the person that's been a Christian the longest. But if you find them and ask them, they will tell you that they still don't know everything there is to know about life, and they still don't know everything there is to know about Scripture and Jesus and grace and all those things. Meaning that we learn all of our life. Nobody is ever a know-it-all in reality. And when you think you are, you're really just ignorant. Because now you've stopped learning all the stuff that everybody else is learning. But that, to me, is one of the hallmarks of the culture you and I live in today. Have you ever argued with anybody on Facebook? You know, you ever argue with anybody on social media? Or even face-to-face? I mean, so many people are, they're already set in their way. This is what I believe, and that's just the way it is. You know, and sometimes it's the lies out there that they're listening to. Sometimes it's because this is what Grandma always said. I love you, Grandma, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't matter that she said it 1,000 times, and that's what you believe. Arrogance breeds ignorance, and we are seeing that in our world today. Here's the other thing I wanted to bring out to you, and this thing about love just a little bit, is that times are perilous when people choose fun. Rather choose what's fun over what's good, right, truth. And has there ever been a culture before us that did this more than our culture today, that chooses fun over doing what's right? You know, we talked about this a little bit last week. We had a how-to class, how to raise kids who love Jesus, and in this class, one of the things I brought up is how even back when I was young, things parenting was changing a little bit then because people wanted to do what's fun instead of do what's right, meaning they wanted to be their children's friends instead of being the parents. And in case you weren't there, let me just go ahead and say this to you. They don't need you to be their friends. If you're lucky, you will get to be their friend, but they don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be the parent, okay? But, you know, that's what we want to do. We want to do the fun stuff instead of doing what's right. I got a little test for you if you want to know. Here, I think this is a good little test. Pick this up from another preacher. It's a good question to ask yourself. If you're kind of wondering about something in your life, then maybe you can ask yourself this: does this thing in my life make me more like Jesus? And if it doesn't, then what should I do with it? Well, if it's one of the, then those people I'm supposed to stay away from, so maybe it's even me I'm supposed to stay away from that person that I am when I do that kind of thing. So we need to erase those kinds of things from our life. But this to me, those are two of the big things that really point out. They're hallmarks of the culture that we're in today. Okay, so let me take you to another one about our culture today. This is something that is not new, but there's something new about it that I want to show you, okay? The very first lie, anybody know what the very first lie was? It was actually a question that led into a lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent, Satan, was questioning God's word, and he asked Eve, he said, "Did God really say?" And you know, that's still being used out there. You're hearing that all the time today, is people say, "Well, you know, God's word doesn't really say that. It says this." You're hearing new interpretations or explanations or descriptions of, "Well, did God really say?" All right. And in Romans chapter 1, it tells us what God does with people who reject the truth. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." It didn't say he made them lust. Didn't say he made them be this way. He gave them up to it because that's what they embraced. God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, what cause? Because they chose lie instead of truth. They didn't want the truth of God. They wanted the lie of God. They wanted what they had kind of figured out. For that cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And we skip down a couple of verses. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not like to retain truth. They did not like to retain God's way and His truth. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I know some of you that are familiar with this passage of Scripture, you're saying, wait, those three dots right there, that's where he kind of goes into an explanation of how he's talking about here the vile affections of homosexuality and lesbianism or those things. And yeah, and I know that's what it's talking about there. But you know what? We kind of forget about the rest of that because those other three dots after a reprobate mind list all kinds of stuff that's going on in our world today. Why? Because we're rejecting God's truth and we're embracing the lie. All right, and I'll show you that here in just a moment. So here's how this is different a little bit. Go on to the next slide for me, Philip, if you will. Is what people are doing today, and you'll see this, right, is calling God's word, God's truth, hate speech. You've heard that? Yeah. I mean, you can tell some people something about God's word and they'll immediately say, call it hate speech, right? All right. This is nothing new except for the hate speech thing, okay? This has been brewing for centuries, all right? All the way back to Isaiah, God prophesied through Isaiah about the kingdom of Judah, the people of Judah who were not following him. And he says this in verse 8 and 10 of chapter 30. Now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instruction. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. Stop prophesying. Don't see it. We don't want to see anything. We don't want to hear anything else. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what's right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. I mean, does that not sound like our culture today? We don't want to hear the truth. Don't tell us the truth. Tell us lies. We want a preacher that's going to make us feel good, when we leave. I got a horrible week coming up. I need you to make me feel good, preacher. Don't drag me down. Build me up and tell me some lies. Tell me that, the way I did, things I did, it wasn't that bad. As a matter of fact, it's all under the blood anyway, right? Cheating on my taxes, treating my brother wrong or that kind of stuff. It's not that bad, is it? Don't tell us the truth. Tell us lies. But what they do is they go on today. I mean, I've never heard this before. This culture today that calls the truths of God hate speech. Hate speech. But can I tell you something? When truth, and how to say that, Philip, what's that next little thing? Yeah, truth that offends me is love. Okay, you didn't say amen, so let me say it this way then. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. Have you ever told anybody the truth and they got offended? Now listen, if you know something that you need to tell somebody and you don't tell them, you don't love them. If you know something you need to tell somebody and you tell them, it's because you love them. So truth that offends me is love. All right, give you an example. Lighten things up a little bit here maybe too. Okay, quite a few years ago, I was playing golf in Citronelle, Alabama. Anybody know where Citronelle, Alabama is? Nobody in the first service or the second service. Less than an hour north of Mobile, okay? I was playing golf. It's a long time ago because I hadn't played golf in 15 years, I guess, something like that. But this was years ago, and I was playing golf with one other guy, and one of the last holes was just a long straightaway. Fairway was straight. The problem with that is I never hit my ball straight, right? So that was a bad hole for me. But kept it in the fairway, but just barely, just about like this. I mean, it was right right there at the edge of the cut, high grass right there. So that's on that side. My ball's right there next to it. Being right-handed, I had to kind of step into the high grass, right, to be able to dress my ball, line it up. I'm getting ready to make the shot, and I'm standing there. And the guy playing with me says, "Don't move." Now imagine if I said, "Who do you think you are telling me what to do?" You know, I've been playing golf as long as you. You're telling me not to move. Who do you think you are? And then imagine he says, I'm sorry. I just wanted to warn you that you're in danger. And then imagine if I replied, say, don't tell me I know what I'm doing. I know how to do this. I know whether I'm in danger or not. Is that not what we do today when somebody wants to warn us of something? I didn't do that. Thankfully, that's why I'm still here today, because when he said, don't move, I didn't move. And he came along behind me, and he brought his golf club down onto the back of a rattlesnake that was about 2 inches from my heel. Thank God I listened to him, right? You know, and it was love. You know, it was the connection he wanted me not get bitten by that, right? Incidentally, let me tell you, if anybody invites you to play golf at Citronelle, Alabama, don't, okay? I almost stepped on 4 snakes at different times in that one round of golf. So don't go play golf in Citronelle, Alabama, okay? But if he had just stood there and say, well, if I say anything to him, he's going to get offended, so I'll just, hopefully maybe he won't get bit. Is that what you do? Love speaks truth that offends. That's okay, all right? But the world doesn't want to hear it anymore. So how do we navigate? Because here's the problem. What the perilous times that are coming upon us are these dangerous waters, the spiritual darkness that we are having to navigate our families through today. And listen, I know what some of you want to just ignore that. Let's just ignore. Let's act like it's not happening, okay? Just act like it's not happening. Just act like, you know, everybody's okay and they can go their own way and God will lead them at some point. They'll come to salvation. And so we can just, let's just ignore that. Let's not be a part of that. But I got to navigate my family through this. So how do I do that, Pastor? I hope you're asking that question. I hope that's what you want to know and want to hear. And that's what I want to tell you. Okay, so I got a question for you then. What do Snow White, I'm trying to remember, Cinderella, Aurora, Ariel, Rapunzel, Giselle, Belle, and yes, I didn't put everybody up there, and I've already been chastised that I didn't put their favorite princess up there. Okay, so what do they all have in common, these princesses? But I want to use the term heroine here because we used hero last week. So what do these heroines have in common? I'm going to tell you a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you. They all went through great troubles and always did the right thing. Even fairy tales don't begin with happily ever after. You know, that's the way we write it. Why? If you wrote a fairy tale and it didn't have any great troubles or the hero or heroine doing the right thing, nobody would believe it. It wouldn't be a real story, would it? But isn't that what we think our lives should be? We think our lives should be fairy tales, and we don't have any problems, and our kids don't struggle at school, and they don't have any friends that mistreat them, and everybody at work, says all kinds of great things about me and all that, right? I mean, that's kind of what we expect, and then when it doesn't happen, we want to blame God for something. No, even fairy tales don't begin there, but when we do the right things, they can end with a happily ever after ending. They can if we do. But here's the thing is you've got to decide. And I think this is what it comes down to, that little bottom piece. Thanks, Philip. It often comes down to whether we have anything worth fighting for. If you say, I just want to ignore that and act like that's not really happening. But if you got something to fight for, you know, if you've got a family that you're trying to navigate these dark waters, these dangerous dark waters of this perilous time of spiritual darkness, then you got something to fight for, and you need to know how to fight and how to get there and how to get them through. I want to tell you, okay? All right, but first of all, you got to decide. Yeah, I want to do like the heroines here. I want to make sure that I'm not just doing the fun thing, but I'm doing the right thing. Okay, so here, let me give you some scripture and some help right here, I believe. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How many of you believe that? Can I get an amen? How many of you believe that? You believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Man, that's a powerful thing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My mom, I memorized that a long time ago because my mom wrote it down on a little piece of paper and stuck it in my billfold back before I had any reason to even own a billfold. That's how long ago it was, okay? Before I had an ID or any money, you know? I don't know why I had a billfold, but she stuck it in there so that I would have that. But there's a word there that I think we overlook so often. It's a little bitty word there toward the front, do. It doesn't say all things good will happen because of Christ Jesus. It says, it doesn't say God can or that God will. It says, I can do. And what an amazing promise that is that I don't just sit and watch that as we're navigating these dangerous waters. I'm a part of this, man. I'm steering the boat. I'm standing up for my family. I'm doing the right things, and God's going to do great things through me. James 4:7, submit yourselves into God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Has the devil been hanging out at anybody's house, you know, or anybody's job, or maybe at your kid's school? You feel like, you know, man, there's just too much going on there. How do you get him away? Resist him. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to resist. No, it means become the resistance. It means defend. It means fight. It means battle. It means go to war. Roll up your sleeves. Be the man or woman of God that you're supposed to be and resist the devil in the power of God, and he will flee from you. And James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, effective, fervent doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be loud. But it's got to be more than lip service and mouths. It's got to come from your heart with a passion that is there. If you're praying over your family, that you have a passion to pray over them, that's what it means to have a fervent prayer go up to God. And that fervent prayer of righteous people, it avails much before God. Now, I want to give you four words, okay? Four words. If you're taking notes, write these down. If not, write them down in your mind as quick as you can, all right? And the first one is believe. Remember? That's what that, do you believe that? And then act. I can do, act. And then the next one is resist. And the next one is pray. It's, now listen, because we're going to say all these together, okay, in just a second. Believe, act, resist, pray. Can you say those with me? Believe, act, resist, pray. One more time. Believe, act, resist, pray. How am I going to navigate the waters? How am I going to help my family navigate these waters? Believe. Greater is he. Act. Do something. Resist. Beat the resistance and pray. This is a year of prayer, 2911. We're doing everything we can to help you to develop your prayer life. This is one of those sermons. You need to really dig down. You need to bear down into your prayer life more and more and more, okay? I got another scripture for you. I got two more for you right here on this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, 39. And I got so fast reading this I got so into it in the first service. I think I skipped about four words in it, all right? Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I think when Timothy was reading that letter, he had to be thinking about some of the things that we're just about to read right here. Okay, so as Timothy's thinking, all these bad things are happening, but here's the words of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we believe, if we act, if we resist, if we pray, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing that can separate my family. There is no spiritual darkness that is strong enough to take my family away from God if I do these things that are right, okay? And in here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare, whose warfare? Not God's. Didn't say God's weapons and God's warfare, my warfare. The weapons, meaning what? I've got to fight. And I've got something worth fighting for. I have to do this. I have to believe. I have to act. I have to resist. I have to pray. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I don't know if you know what a stronghold is. In spiritual terms, we're talking about something that you just can't get beat. You pray about it, pray, and it just won't go away. You feel like you got it beat down, and it comes right back. You feel like you got it eradicated from your family, and it comes right back. It's a stronghold. But this word right here promises us that the weapons we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself. This is going to be important in just a couple of minutes when we're talking about some other scriptures here. But listen, there are a lot of arguments out there exalting themselves above God. The weapons of our warfare cast down those arguments, okay? And they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The reason this part is important, the knowledge of God, that's how people get saved. When you know about Jesus and grace and his gospel and that he died for your sins, and when you don't know that, then you can't be saved. So the battle that is going on, I know a lot of times we think, man, the devil, he's just really trying to give me a tough time because he wants me to have a bad week. No, it's a whole lot more than that, because if he can defeat the knowledge of God in your circles around you, then you don't have anything to share with the people around you. Listen, in the spiritual darkness that's going on, Jesus said he is the light of the world, but now that he's gone, he made us the light of the world. We don't just walk in the light. We have the light to share. But if the enemy can win, then there is no knowledge, there is no light that can help anybody else know Jesus Christ. That's why that's important to Satan, and why it should be equally important to us, on the other hand, to make sure that the knowledge of God continues to propagate throughout all of our communities. Okay, and then the second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, there's the words of Albert Barnes in his commentary called Barnes Notes on the Bible. This is what he says about those few verses right there. He says, the strongholds of philosophy. Now listen, we're not talking about you can't be philosophical, and that's not what it means, okay? But a lot of philosophy today is what people are using to make up their arguments. The strongholds of philosophy, paganism, and sin should be demolished, and all the opinions, plans, and purposes of the world should become subject to the all-conquering Redeemer. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to God and saying, God, you ought to demolish all these things? No, he's talking to me and you. Albert Barnes is talking to me and you. He says, we should be demolishing these strongholds because we have the power, according to those scriptures we've just read. We should be demolished and bringing all of these thoughts, the opinions, the plans, and the purposes of the world, bringing all of those things under subjection to the truth of Christ, the great Redeemer, and what his truth really is. That we are supposed to do this. This is our calling, to stand against those things, to believe those things, okay, and to defend those things. Okay, so here's the warning. And I'm getting close to wrapping this up, but here's the warning. That the way I read the Bible, I see that in the last days, which we all call ourselves, or maybe not all of us, but we call ourselves living in the last days. The Bible says there's an outpouring and an apostasy, which means a falling away. How can there be both at the same time? But the Bible says that's what it's going to be. There's going to be an outpouring and an apostasy in the last days. How's that going to happen? But you know, I see it happening right now. I mean, look around you. How do you make this balance? How do you reconcile this? These revivals that are going on college campuses right now. Most of you have heard of Asbury. That was one of the biggest and first. But man, they're going on all over the country. And the mass baptisms that are happening on college campuses. You know, and all this is happening. I mean, it's revival that's happening. Or just a couple of weeks ago, 100,000 people gathered in a stadium for a funeral and worship broke out. You know, the revival is happening. The cool thing to me about that is not that 100,000 people got together to worship God, okay, and to have a funeral for somebody. but that millions of people watched that and they heard the word of God. They heard the gospel. They heard grace. They heard that woman forgive the person that assassinated her husband. They saw it right there. This is the kind of revival. I mean, all over the world, people are seeing this and people are being impacted by this. That's revival. Yet then, on the other hand, I have friends and acquaintances who have been in church literally all of their life. They're coming up with this crazy, crazy stuff that does not line up with Scripture anymore. You know, and I remember I used to think the craziest thing I ever heard was the church that put in two different colors of carpet on different sides of the church because they could not agree on what color carpet to put in. You know, and then I got a cousin who pastors the church, and he shared a picture with me of the original church that's long been torn down, way back 100 years or so ago, something. And you ever heard of the church with two steeples? Same thing. They couldn't agree on what the steeple ought to look like, so this church erected two bell towers with two steeples so everybody could be happy. I always thought that was crazy until I heard some of the people that I know that have followed God, they've been in church all of their life, come up with some of the craziest stuff that they come up with today. Oh, no, you know, God said what he meant by that. And you know, new explanations, new definitions, new ways to interpret. You know, well, God is a God of love. He is. Yes, he is. And he's a God of right as well. And remember that love always tells the truth, even if it offends. So you can't. How do we have that? And here's what's scary to me. And here's our warning. Okay, here's what's scary to me, because let me tell you what I'm seeing. I'm seeing revival out there, and I'm seeing a lot of people in here falling away. I don't necessarily mean it. I'd hope not in this room right here, right now. But you know what? I'm sick and tired of losing people who have followed God for a long time, losing them to the lies. And I want to warn you today, one of the things you've got to do in navigating these dark times, these dangerous waters, is you have to make sure that you don't start following the lies. Let me take you to some scripture right here, okay? Wait, I need to read that one. Don't fill up, I'm sorry, back up. I mean, here's the first one, Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in the last days, in those days, talking about the last days, and they will prophesy. You know, we talk about the outpouring of the Spirit. Every Pentecostal person in the room, right, say, amen, yes. Holy Ghost, yeah. All those gifts and all, amen. Boy, we know that one. But you know, the Bible says a whole lot more about a last day falling away than it does about a last day pouring out. We focus on this one. We want to ignore all that, you know, and that's not our problem. Yes, it is, because I'm the light. Yes, it is, because I've been called to be his ambassador. Yes, it is, because I'm following Christ, and that means I do what Christ did, and Christ wanted to spread the light everywhere he could. So let me show you those scriptures about the falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in a later time some will abandon the faith. How do you abandon something you don't have? They walk away from something they had. They walk away. They were in church, but they walked away. They were in Bible study, but they walked away. They were grow groups, but they walked away from it. They chose something else and followed deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Matthew 24, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is like a couple of pages over from where we began this sermon reading. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Back to Isaiah, right? Don't tell us the truth. Tell us lies. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us good stuff. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. These scriptures are not talking about those people out there. They're not talking about those people who have not yet heard about Jesus Christ. They're talking about people who have followed him for a long time. And I don't understand all the theology of this, okay? And before you get into all of that about salvation, I don't understand. But he's talking about there's going to be a falling away of people who are in the middle of this, and yet they fall away. That's the warning for you today. Make sure you're not part of the last day of pots. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, meaning the day of the Lord, the end of times, will not come unless the falling away comes first. There is a falling away coming. Let me give you one more scripture right here on this. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I got all these others I got to tell you. Let me give you more, okay, because I want to make sure you don't accidentally do this. So here's what we're admonished. First John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. How do you test the spirits? How do you test it? You line it up with the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Colossians chapter 2 and 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one's going to take me captive. Here's how they'll do it. Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. When they give you their argument that is not rooted in the Word of God, that's how they're going to take you captive if you're not careful. Woe to those, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that is exactly what we see in our world today. Be careful. How are you going to be careful? Last scripture right here on this before we close. Romans 16. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. What do these obstacles look like? They are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Again, we're admonished to stay away from those. Unfriend them on Facebook or whatever social media. If that's what you're getting out of them, stay away from that. You don't need to be listening to that. You don't need to hear that. But there's something really important in there. They cause division. They put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. This is how you test the spirits. You can't test unless you've learned. That's why these days, more than any day ever in Christian history, I believe, fully believe. You know, I don't speak in absolutes often. You know, I want to be very careful saying this is the worst or that kind of thing. But this is the day, more than any day, I believe ever in Christian history, Christians need to be totally immersed and bathed in the world, because there are more lies out there than there have ever been. And it's very deceptive and very easy, because they're twisting the truths of God just enough that it sounds like it's Scripture and it's not. And the only way you're going to know that is to bathe yourself in Scripture, get as much of it in you as possible. That's the only way you can. So now we've got believe, act, resist, pray, and the Word of God. This is how you're going to navigate these dangerous waters.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.